may be seated.
Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like to speak to you just for a while tonight on the subject of two women. I'd like to speak to you about two women. And the name of the first woman is Porneia. The name of the second woman is Sophia. Or, in Hebrew, the name of the first woman is Zona, and the name of the second woman is Chasma. Now, it may sound mysterious, but if you'll turn to Proverbs chapters 7 and 8, I'm going to be taking a look at Proverbs chapters 7 and 8 tonight. Two women, Porneia and Sophia. Chapter 7 of Proverbs, verse 1. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. An exhortation to keep the law of God precious. He says to keep my commandments and live. In the Old Testament, it tells us that if a man will keep his commandments, he shall live. Moses said, I've set before you life and good and blessing and death and evil, and it's up to us to make a decision. He says to keep my law as the apple of thine eye, that hidden and protected place, just as God keeps us in his heart, so are we to treasure his word and his commandments and his laws and protect them as the apple of our eye, the most precious thing to us. He says, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. God told them in the first commandment to write these things on their and keep them ever before their eyes and to be speaking of them wherever they went, the laws and the commandments and the precepts of God. He says, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So he's warning his children, his sons, to keep God's word as precious and to pursue after the word of God and the commandments of God, to keep them from the strange woman, that harlot woman. Now verse 6 says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement. Now this is Yahweh speaking. This is the Lord speaking. From the window of his house, of his eternal kingdom and glory, as it were, he's looking down upon the sons of men. And he sees in verse 7, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths of young men void of understanding. Now this young man, these simple ones, are the saints of God, newly converted, newly come into the faith, but not having very much wisdom yet, not having very much knowledge, not having very much teaching, in a position where they can easily be deceived. Many of us are in that position. We just started on this way. And though the Lord is bringing wisdom unto us, this simplicity has to do, this is in a negative connotation, with not really being aware of what you're learning and the importance and significance of it. And it says in verse 8, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. Now this way, he's passing through the streets. He's passing through the highways and byways of the world. And he's coming close to her corner. And he went the way to her house. Now this her, we'll see, is defined here a little bit later on as the harlot. And he goes to her house. He goes the way to her house. The scripture says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that walk therein. And this way is the way of death. This way is the way of judgment. This way is the way of deception. It doesn't appear that way at the first. It looks like a nice way. But he's walking that way toward her house. And verse 9, it says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Now, those that commit sin, those that commit fornication, those that go in for the things of the flesh, often commit their sins in the evening, in the nighttime. They wait till it gets dark before they begin to go out and commit their sin. And this also applies to us spiritually near the end of time, as it gets dark, as the sun begins to set and the light begins to dim, and there's darkness upon the face of the earth spiritually, and there's every false doctrine and false teaching that's amassing itself out in the kingdom of the world. And the mystery of iniquity is at work. The mystery of deception that has been in operation from the beginning of the age, but now is coming to fruition, coming to fulfillment in the last great kingdom, that last great Antichrist world government system. So in the darkness, in the twilight, near the end of the age, it says in verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So a woman came up and met him. She was a harlot woman. We read more about that woman in the book of Revelation in chapter 17. I'll just pick out a few verses here just to remind you of the context of this. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. It says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talk with me, and saying, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That's this woman. Now I know that this scripture in Proverbs deals firstly with the wisdom of an individual avoiding harlotry and avoiding the women out in the streets, but the real full significance of this has to do with the whole plan of God. It has to do with spiritual things. It has to do with spiritual fornication and spiritually being lured and deceived away. Also verses 15 and 18 of the same chapter 17, it says, And he said unto me, saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this harlot is a system of religion, false religion, that is dominating peoples and nations and tongues. And it also goes on to say in verse 18, And the woman which thou sawest is that great city, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And we've talked about the great city, the New Jerusalem, tonight. But this is that great city, Babylon, that kingdom that has exalted itself against the Lord God. And this is the one that's luring this man, this simple one, this newborn babe, this one that's facing the world that is lying round about us. And the world system, the harlot system, the false religious system of the world is beckoning him and luring him. And verses 11 and 12, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she was without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So this harlot system, this harlot woman, is not just stationary. It's going out seeking those to whom it can just destroy and take their money and take their wealth. It's going out to seek souls and to deceive. Also in Revelation chapter 18, verses 10 to 13, we see the same picture of this false world government system and world church system deceiving the souls of men. It says in verse 10 of chapter 18, Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, speaking of the judgment of the city, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen, of purple and silk and scarlet and the thyrene wood and all of the manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and of iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And that last phrase is the most important of all of these. Souls of men. This great world government system will include many things, but the most devastating of all is this deception of the souls of men, destroying the souls of men. And so this woman is out in the street seeking whom she may devour. This woman is also characterized as a lion elsewhere in Scripture, going about trying to devour, trying to destroy, trying to deceive, and trying to keep the men of God from moving into the fullness of God, trying to steer them on a different way. In verse 13, So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. So she grabs him and kisses him. She seeks to lure and deceive with feigned love, with artificial love, hypocritical love. It's not real. It's not genuine. It's designed only to deceive the senses of the man and cause him to fall into a relationship that will destroy him. It's to entice with the lust of the flesh, to appeal to the lust of the flesh. And I think one of the greatest things that we're going to have to face in these last days is not so much the fear that comes from physical persecution, but the deceptions in the minds of men and the luring of the flesh and the luring of the temptations of the devil, not only for carnal things, but for those spiritual temptations that would lure us into pride, into self-righteousness, into having a position in the world and having a big name. And so this harlot is luring men along these lines. And notice it also says in verse 14, I'll go ahead and read verse 15. Verse 14 says, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Now notice the lie, notice the deception. She claims to be right with God. She claims that she's made her peace offering. that she's made offerings to the Lord, so everything's okay, and this relationship will be fine because I've made my offerings before the Lord, and I'm right before God, so the fornication's okay. So today, there are those that are crying out to the churches, crying out to Spirit-filled saints, and saying, we're charismatic, we speak in tongues, we're all right with God, we've got the truth, we love Jesus, come and join us. Come back into the mother of harlots. Come back into the false world government system. We're doing okay. Everybody's all that matters is peace and love and so forth. Claiming to be right with God, claiming to, and feigning the things of God, imitating the things that are genuine, imitating the things of God. This is one of the greatest dangers in the whole charismatic movement now. Spoke about it several times in classes this week. I don't know why the Lord is emphasizing it so much, but I know I feel it deep in my soul. Men are being deceived. Men are being drawn away. Men are spirit-filled people that have ministries that would be going on in God and coming into the knowledge and the truths of who Jesus is and of the deeper life are being lured away, thinking that everything's okay. As long as you speak in tongues, your doctrine is fine. It doesn't make any difference. But God would have us to know that it does make a difference, that there's a deception coming. God would have us to open our eyes. That's why He's giving these prophecies. That's why He's giving us this teaching. And as we move into chapter 8, we'll see what we need to do to avoid the deception that's coming. So they're enticing. They're feigning the things of God. They're imitating the things of God. They'll be having miracles. They'll be having all sorts of things. And they'll be claiming that it's the whole charismatic movement is a result of them and of their proclamations and of their great works. But God would have us to know otherwise. It says, so she's running out, kissing him, running out, luring him, running around, going to every charismatic meeting, going to everything that's going on, to find out what's going on, to get in among them, to give testimonies, and to imitate the things of God, and to make sure that everyone thinks that they're a part of it. Verses 16 and 17, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved work, with fine linen of Egypt. You might expect where it came from. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Now, I won't develop all the typology here, just to point out a few things. First of all, Egypt represents sin. She is decking her bed. She's setting up an artificial love relationship. She's setting up an artificial relationship with Jesus, as it were, to lure men away from the truth. And she's got fine coverings and tapestries, expensive things. Fine linen from Egypt. Fine linen is white, and it looks clean, it looks pure, it looks sinless, but this linen is from Egypt. Don't be deceived by the white outward appearance. Within it's full of dead men's bones. It comes from Egypt. It's sin. And myrrh here. Myrrh speaks of martyrdom. And we find that this woman is drunk with the blood of the martyrs of the saints of Jesus Christ. So she's lured many others into the same bed and destroyed them spiritually, caused them to lose their lives. Not just physical martyrdom, but spiritual martyrdom. Backsliding, turning away from the kingdom of God, being deceived by a false religious system. So the bed and everything is outwardly beautiful, but inwardly it's full of death. It's a mixture of what would appeal to the Christian outwardly and mixed with it the death. It's a mixture of Christianity and paganism. It's a mixture of that which is true with that which is a lie. And of course, whenever you mix the truth with a lie, you have a lie and you have deception. The devil is far more successful with bringing half-truths than he is with bringing the fullness of the truth. And or with even bringing an outright lie that's so blatantly obvious that no one will follow after it. But this one is luring us by an artificial relationship. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. Solace ourselves. Let's forget about righteousness. Let's forget about holiness. Let's forget about the commandments of God. Let's just have love. Let's just have a good feeling. Let's not worry about doctrine. Let's not worry about details of doctrine and so forth. Let's just have love. Let's not worry about how we water baptize. Let's just have love. Let's not worry about communion and things like this. Let's just have love. Let's forget about these things. And let's take our fill of love until the morning. Until the morning. The morning is the time when the Lord comes. In the morning, it's too late. He comes at the night to take His bride away. In the morning, it's too late. In the morning, you've woken up and you found you've missed it. You found that the plan of God has gone on without you, and there you are, deceived and in the lap of the wicked one. Verses 19 and 20 say, for the good man is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. So the good man is gone. The ruler is gone. And this is the good man is Christ. Christ has gone away. And he's not coming back for some time now. And everything's been going on as it has been from the beginning of the creation. With this you can put 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. It's exactly what they're saying today. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The good man is gone on a journey. He's not coming back for a long time now. We can do our own thing. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry. After all, we're going through the tribulation anyway. The rapture, we don't need to worry about the rapture. After the tribulation, then we can worry about the rapture. But the word of God says it's coming in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught out before the great tribulation occurs. And many are going to be deceived and lulled to sleep by the doctrines of demons and think that everything's going to be all right. They've got some time. They don't need to worry about it. They don't need to worry about their relationship with Jesus. They don't need to worry about keeping themselves pure. They can dabble a little bit in the things of the world. After all, we've got enough time to get right before the Lord comes. And the lie comes that everything's going on. You know, 5 years ago you said you probably weren't going to have 5 more years before the rapture was going to come, but look now, everything's still going on as it was before, and you've deceived yourself. It's probably not going to come for a long, long time. And so they'll lull them to sleep with that lie until eventually the day comes and they've gone and they've missed it. Got to keep ever vigilant, watching, because the good man of the house will indeed return. And he has put us in charge of his house until he comes back again. He wants us to keep it pure. He doesn't want us to invite the harlots in. In verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. Yielding. Greg talked about yielding to the Lord, making a decision of our will to open up the gates and let the Lord come in. And so he has yielded because of her fair speech and of all her flattering promises. He caused himself to yield because she said, I'll give you a great position in this great movement. I'll make you a cardinal. I'll make you something high and mighty. And you'll be world famous, and you'll be on television. Everybody will know your name. And she lures him with fair speech and caused him to yield, caused him to begin to make some compromises, caused him to say, well, maybe it's not so important that, you know, we worry about these things. Maybe, you know, there are some methods of getting money and so forth that we may have to compromise a little bit, but after all, it's all for a good purpose, and let us do evil that good may come. With her flattering of her lips, she forced him. She forced him with a flattering of her lips. This also reminds us of the Antichrist world government system. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, we see the exact same thing. Book of Daniel, chapter 11, and verse 21. Says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdoms by flattery. So people aren't going to be willing to accept the Antichrist quite at first. He's going to come in peaceably. He's going to come in by flattery. He's going to be able to manipulate the wills of men with his smooth speech. And he'll say the right thing to everybody so that everybody will agree with him. Everybody will think he's great and he's wonderful. And he'll speak peaceably, just like the harlot speaks, to entice. She knows what to say to appeal to his flesh. She knows what to say to appeal to the side of him that's weak. And so she comes in with flatteries. Also in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. It says, for through his policy also shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So it says he's going to be broken, but it says by peace he shall destroy many. Many that are so intently looking after peace are going to be destroyed. And that applies not only to government systems, it applies to our individual lives. There are what you might call spiritual pacifists. A pacifist is one who is willing to give anything for peace. Peace. He's willing to sell his country down the river. He's willing, better red than dead. He's willing to give everything, you know, in order to have peace, some sort of peace. And that's a foolish attitude, not only in the world, but especially scripturally, because there are Christians that get tired of fighting the battle. They get tired of resisting the devil. They want to make peace with the devil. They want to just kind of call a truce so they're not bothered and plagued by the enemy anymore. I guarantee you that when you walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God, you'll have the power and the anointing of God, but the enemy is going to be fighting you. He's not going to let that go unchallenged. So he will be challenging. And so there's a tendency sometimes that the challenge keeps coming just to kind of want to lay down our sword and just make peace for a while. Just call a little truce, devil. You know, hold off on me a little bit. Let's just rest. I promise I won't move on in the Lord very much further if you won't bother me anymore. And the devil wins the battle, and we lose. As soon as you lay down that sword, you've lost. Because the devil, just like the communists, are not going to say, okay, we'll sign a treaty. They're going to run the sword right through you as soon as you lay your sword down. So we don't make peace with him. We are not destroyed. We're not going to ever compromise with the devil with anything that he does. Hang on to God. Flee to the Lord for strength in those hours, and God will indeed overcome. And he'll drive the enemy away. Far better to drive him away than to make an agreement with him and hope that he'll back it up. He's never backed up an agreement yet. You can't make any agreements or truces with the devil. He'll run the knife through your back every single time. And so the harlot also, with her flattering lips, enticing, saying the good things, saying the right things. All of them lie. And verse 22 is the saddest verse. He goeth after her straightway. Immediately he goes after her. As an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Just like an ox that runs right down the ramps into a slaughter, not knowing what's going on, so also many Christians run right into the lap of the enemy. We've lost many from here. We thought we're strong, and all of a sudden in a moment they seem to switch and turn and fall the other way. And running right into the lap of the enemy who's going to destroy them. And they say, come and join us. Come and join us. Everything will be fine. You'll be a part of the party. You'll be in the in crowd. And when they come, they're destroyed. So this is Satan's plan, to destroy spiritual life. And this destruction is not so much physical as spiritual. Just as it was in early church history, as the elements of the Greek philosophy and the philosophies and the rudiments of this world were mixed with Christianity, plunged the world into the Dark Ages, and what seemed to be nice and good and right, stopping the persecutions and toleration, and everybody's going to be okay and everybody's going to be happy. We're all going to live together in the Roman Empire, and the pagans and the Christians will all be happy together. It looked so good, but it resulted in bondage. It resulted in death to the Church of Jesus Christ. Beware of compromise, because it looks like you're just making a little bit of a compromise, but you find yourself walking right down that ramp into the slaughter. Okay, till a dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. He doesn't know that the enemy has designs on his spiritual life. He thinks it's only maybe compromising a little bit, but he doesn't realize that the enemy has got that dart aimed right for his heart. He's not just going to be hurting his hand or foot. He's aiming right for the heart. He's attempting to destroy your spiritual life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Decline. Go down. Your heart begins to decline. Your heart begins to slide down. We call it backsliding. Slide down the ramp right into the throat of the enemy. The heart, it involves our will. It involves our willingness to walk in the truth. It involves our willingness to be teachable. It involves our willingness that when some new teaching is brought forth, to consider it and to weigh it. If it's contrary to something we've heard before, we need to say, Lord, if this is of you, I'm going to be willing to move into it. I'm not going to hold back. Go not astray in her paths, and those are the paths of destruction, for she hath cast down many wounded. If you get wounded, you don't appeal to the devil for help. If the devil is inflicting wounds on you, don't cry out for surrender, because he comes along and he'll just run the sword through and kill you. He shows no mercy on the wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So it plainly shows the end of those that follow that way. Of those that are enticed by the world government system that lies out and waiting for us. And we might say to ourselves, well, that's pretty obvious. I see what's going on in the world government system. I know what's happening out there. I'm not going to be deceived. But realize that it's going to be a lot more subtle, a lot more devious than maybe we realize. The enemy is going to deceive, if possible, the very elect of God, the scripture says. There's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be a great falling away before that day of the Lord comes. And that apostasy is not just the backslidden churches already. They can't apostatize. They're already there. Apostasy is falling away from someplace you've been. And those that are in the kingdom of God, those that are walking with God, those that are walking the light of God, many will fall away if they do not take heed to the prophecies and take heed to the instructions of the Lord, not to listen or be enticed after the things that look so good. There may be ministries that are set up before you that look so good, so enticing to a Bible college student that's just graduated. Looks like just the thing you want. But be careful. Be careful. And if you have to run off without the backing up of the saints of God and of the eldership and the pastors and so forth, then beware, because God has his wisdom manifested through his church, and he's going to be directing and ordering these things. And if we deviate from it, we're opening ourselves right up for that harlot. Okay, now chapter 8, fortunately we leave off of chapter 7. Chapter 8 gives us a positive aspect. Chapter 8 tells us what to do instead. It reminds me of Psalm 1 before I get into chapter 8, but the first psalm gives us the same pattern. It's a pattern we see throughout the scriptures. And I'm not going to belabor it very long, but just to point it out, the first three verses of Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So this is the man that's turning away from the ways of wickedness. He's not going to walk in the way of the ungodly or the counsel of the ungodly. He's not going to listen to that harlot. He's not going to walk in her ways. He's not going to go down to her house. He's not going to sit down in the seat of the scornful. He rejects all of that. Verse 2 says, though, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So verse 1 tells us what he avoids. Verse 2 tells us what he delights in. And verse 3 tells us what he becomes. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's the promise of God to those who will walk in his ways. And now in chapter 8 of Proverbs, we see the very same pattern. In chapter 7, we saw what to avoid. Chapter 8 tells us what to pursue after. There's another woman that comes in. The name of that first woman was porneia, which in the Greek means fornication. This woman in chapter 8 is Sophia, which in the Greek means wisdom. It's another woman of an entirely different nature. And in looking into chapter 8 and verse 1, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places, by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." So here wisdom is being personified as a woman here. Wisdom is an attribute of God's nature. God is wise. That's part of his nature. And wisdom applied to men puts man in the sensitivity and in tune with the moving of God's Spirit, with the understanding of God's ways, with the purposes of God in this earth and for all eternity. And here it's personified as a woman, a good and chaste and pure woman, as opposed to the harlot in chapter 7. And we see this woman is calling to all men. She's standing in the tops of the high places and so forth. She's calling also. The harlot's calling and the good woman is calling. And we have a decision to make. Whose call are we going to listen to? Whose call are we going to hear? And wisdom cries out at the gate. She goes all parts of the city, wherever man is, wherever he's walking, in the depths of the night or out in the bright sunshine, wherever man is, all over the face of the earth, the still small voice of the Lord is calling out to him and inviting him into the knowledge of God, into the truths of God. His conscience is smiting him when he does evil. There's something in him that's drawing him unto the Lord. The Spirit of God is drawing all men from all walks of life to come and to partake of his wisdom, to come and taste of the pure things, the sweet things, to come to know what marriage, as it were, in the analogy, is really all about and really supposed to be like, to enjoy the blessings of their Lord. In verse 9, "They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." So the things of God are plain to them that understand. To them that open up their hearts and listen to the voice of wisdom, it becomes plain to them. It's not an enigma. It's not something dark. It's not a dark saying. Jesus said, "I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and revealed them unto babes." So the wise things and the deep things of God are being revealed to the babes, to those that will open up their hearts, to those that will open up their wills and say, "Lord, I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm not going to be enticed with a harlot, but listen to your voice." Also, 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 tells us that God's Spirit begins to teach us. It says, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." So there's anointing that dwells within us. There's a teaching that dwells within us. There's a Spirit of God within us that bears witness to the truth. And we need not that any man teach us. We need... It's the Spirit of God that's teaching us through those vessels. And he causes it to bear witness in our own souls that it indeed is the truth. Also, John 16 talks about the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes, I'll just read it for you. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Speaking of the operation of God, to shed forth his Spirit in our hearts and lives, to give us something to check, to give us something to be a witness unto us, to bear witness with our souls of the truth. And the only way a man can be deceived is to turn off that voice, to turn off the voice of the Spirit of God in his soul that's crying out and telling him, you know what the right way is. You know that you shouldn't be doing this. You know you shouldn't be stubbornly resisting the will of God and stubbornly resisting the pastor and the elders. You know that they're saying these things for your own admonition. Listen to that voice. You can make that decision, as Greg said. You can make a decision to follow God. You can just say, I'm just going to decide to follow God. It doesn't matter what I feel like. It doesn't matter what my flesh wants. I'm going to decide to satisfy the spirit man rather than the flesh man. And when you do, you will be satisfied. You will receive glory and joy. It won't be the joy of the flesh, but it will be the joy of the spirit. So you have that decision to make. What voice will you listen to? Verses 10 and 11, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. There's nothing more precious than the wisdom and knowledge of God in a proper sense. To know him, to know his name. Paul said that I might know him. He recognized that there was something far more worthwhile than seeking after gold and silver and after precious things in the natural. It's seeking after the wisdom of God. And 1 Corinthians 3 tells us that when we do that, we in fact do receive spiritual gold, which is deity, the glory of God, the anointing of God in our lives. Spiritual silver, which is redemption, eternal salvation, and the ability to preach the gospel that others might be saved. And spiritual precious stones, which are the many facets and glories and attributes of God's nature manifested and reflected through his people. That's what we receive. That's far more precious than the material things that are going to pass away. So he's inviting us to receive the things of God, to plainly discern what is of true value and true worth in this world. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. There's strength in the wisdom of God. There's strength in solid counsel. There's strength in knowing the principles when your feelings don't want to go along with it. That's why we do so much teaching here. That's why we teach so many principles. That's why we're trying to get them grounded in the Word, so they can go by the decisions that the Word of God and the wisdom of God in their souls dictate rather than the feelings of the moment and be deceived. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth. And so by wisdom the saints of God are going to rule and judge in the earth. They're going to be princes and kings and rulers in the earth, not only in the kingdom to come, but even now, as we begin to exercise dominion over the things of the flesh. We become the kings and princes of our own flesh. We become the ones that have the mastery over that lower man and are able to walk in the ways of righteousness. By the wisdom of God, by the principles and precepts and teachings of God's Word, we can overcome these things with God's Spirit to back it up. So we shall rule in the kingdom of God. We shall rule with a rod of iron with Christ over the earth during the millennium, but only because we have submitted ourselves to the wisdom of God. We've walked in the wise way. We've walked in the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. These are durable riches. These are everlasting riches, enduring riches. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So the treasures are going to be full. We're going to inherit something real, substance, not some vague, wispy promises of in heaven, but something substantial, something eternal, something that's going to last forever. Those treasures that you're laying up in heaven are far more real and far more solid, as it were, than any treasures you can lay up on this earth. And they're going to endure forever and ever after the earth passes away. So as we pursue the wisdom of God, we shall receive. Verse 20 talks about, I lead in the way of righteousness, and that way is Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the way that we walk down. That's the way of righteousness. It's the way of truth. That's the way that the wisdom of God will lead us in.
And as we submit to the wisdom of God, to the teaching of God, to the correction and the admonition, we find that way gets narrower and narrower. We walk in a straighter and straighter line where our eyes are fixed on the goal and we receive the fullness of the blessings of God. Verses 22 and 23, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. So this is the wisdom of God. Now this is not a personal being at all. This is a personification. It's a common usage of a poetic expression in order to portray wisdom as a woman here. And this is not some pre-existent being existing with God. This is the wisdom of God. He's revealing to us here that God, before he created anything, had a plan, had a divine scheme, as John's been preaching about. And that scheme was the wisdom of God. It was the plan and purpose in the mind of God in the beginning, before the world was. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. That was the foundational premise upon which everything else that God has done was based. We find the very same thing all throughout the scriptures. I'm not going to read a lot of them here, but I want to point out a few other parallels to this to show you that this wisdom is the wisdom of God, God's plan and purpose for man. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, I'll just read some of these quickly. 1 Corinthians 2:7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," the Sophia, the wisdom in a mystery, "even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So God had a wisdom before the world, before he created anything else. There was a wise and divine scheme in his mind. And that scheme is what we are submitting to and becoming aligned with as we make a decision of our will. And we're right in the flow of the current of God's plan for all the ages. And we're going to be borne along right down to the end in the completion of all things and receive of it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Really, I could give you the whole book of Ephesians from beginning to end with this, because it's dealing with that divine scheme, that divine purpose, that divine plan of all the ages. In chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Remember, I wisdom dwell with prudence back here. So wisdom and prudence and knowledge of God, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." That's the wisdom that God had before the ages. That's the wisdom that we are to listen to. That's the wisdom that we are to become a part of. The fact that God is gathering together all things in Christ. We are to go forth to the ends of the earth and preach the gospel and gather them in, making man in our image, bringing them all in the fullness of the stature of Christ, that God might have a kingdom, that his wisdom might be completed, that his will, that his mystery might be accomplished. Also, chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 8 to 11. Chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. Paul says, "And unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things." This is where the Greek ends. Verse 10, "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God," the Sophia of God. That Sophia that's crying out to us back in Proverbs is being manifested and revealed in the church in these last days. "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord," or Rotherham says, "according to a plan of the ages." So it takes us right back to the beginning. God's plan, God's wisdom that's in the mind of God in the beginning is coming to fruition and coming to pass throughout time. And now we are standing at the most awesome and most opportune time in the history of the world, where God's beginning to let this thing be breaking forth over the earth. He's beginning to let the people know who he is, and he's beginning to reveal the deeper truths of God to the ends of the earth, and he's preparing the people right here and right now to bring this message to the ends of the earth, to see the kingdom of God brought together, not only in the unity of the Spirit, but in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Remember, he's been talking about wisdom. It's not just the Spirit. The Spirit is essential, but it's wisdom as well. It's knowledge. It's putting the truths together. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge and to see it in its perspective and understand how it flows and how understand how one thought and one concept relates to the other. That's exactly what God is doing. He is implanting in us an understanding of how the whole plan of God relates together. The little disjoint pieces that we look at here and there, here a little and there a little, God's putting it all together so that it flows. So that you open up this book anywhere and you see the wisdom of God, you see the plan of God, you see the types and shadows in the Old Testament. It all begins to make sense. Everything confirms itself and you're on that right and straight and narrow path. And you're entering into the wisdom and the knowledge of God and the kingdom of God. Also Romans chapter 16 verses 25 and 26 tells us the same thing. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So now this mystery is being revealed. We are a part of it. It's only beginning. It's starting to break forth now. We haven't come to the fullness of it yet. But it's essential. It's not an optional thing. Just like the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not just an optional thing. It's a part of God's plan. It's a part of the wisdom of God for man. So also, all the rest of God's plan is an essential thing. It's not that some Christians can just get saved and make it through. God wants us all to move into the fullness of God. Without the fullness of God, it becomes very questionable whether a person will be able to endure the things that are going to come. That harlot is very deceptive. Those pseudo-truths and that pseudo-system is very alluring. And unless a person has the wisdom of God, unless the person has that other woman in his life, as it were, he is going to be deceived by the false prophet into these other things. We've got to know the wisdom of God. We've got to learn the truths of God. We've got to take advantage of every Bible study, of every teaching that goes forth. We've got to be taking advantage of the teachings on predestination and eternal security. That's one of the methods. That's one of the harlots that's going to draw many people away into the everlasting destruction. We've got to be taking advantage of the unfolding revelation of God classes on Tuesday night if we haven't been able to come into those. And we've got to make sacrifices in order to receive the wisdom of God. Okay, verses 24 to 30. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills, I was brought forth. Before the kingdoms of this earth, in other words, and all the things that man has done. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations, of the earth. So we see there that the wisdom of God was there. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So if wisdom again personified as a picture of existing before everything else that God had made, before all of God's creation, implying that everything that God made was in accordance with this wisdom, with this purpose, with this plan that God had. And everything that he did was revolving around it. That's why the types all fit so marvelously. That's why everything just seems to harmonize with the plan of God. That's why the Christian is the only person on the face of the earth that has a world view that makes any sense. That all harmonizes, that every piece of information fits together. You don't have to sweep a bunch of things under the rug like I used to have to do at the University of Washington and just pretend that a lot of things didn't exist because they didn't fit into your philosophical picture. But everything fits into this one. This is the wisdom of God. Everything that's created, everything that exists, the devils, the demons, we understand all of that in the perspective of God's plan. Nothing is left out. Everything makes sense. The whole movement of the world, everything that's going on in the world makes sense to us now because we see the wisdom of God being wrought. Now it says in verse 30, I was by him as one brought up with him. Rotherham or NAS translate this, instead of as one brought up with him, it's as a master workman, as a master workman. And the picture here is wisdom, that is the plan of God, is being wrought, or the God's plan, in other words, is being wrought by his wisdom. And it's being expressed through his logos, through the word, the energy of God, the power of God to accomplish his will. That wisdom is as a blueprint, and it's being exercised and accomplished. God's wisdom is a workman that's building according to his pattern, according to his purpose. And as each one of us receive the wisdom of God, we find like Paul, who said that I am a wise master builder or a wise architect for the church of Jesus Christ. God gave him wisdom to lay a foundation, to establish churches, to know what to do. God's doing the same thing with us. God's taking those that are nothing and supplying them wisdom, understanding, knowing how to operate the church of God, understanding how to operate the spiritual gifts, understanding how not to go into excesses and to hold the middle of the line and to grow and to be established and built up in him. So God wants us, as we yield to the wisdom of God, to become also master workmen for him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. God delights in wisdom. God delights in truth. God delights in knowledge and the true knowledge of God. And God delights in those that seek after it with all of their hearts. That's what God has called us to do. Verses 31 to 33, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. So we see here that wisdom is rejoicing in the things of God and in the sons of men. Wisdom, as it were, is characterized as having joy that she's going to be given unto the sons of men. and that men are going to have wisdom, and it's a delight for God to impute His wisdom to us, and it's a delight for us to receive the wisdom of God. Now, in verse 33, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. The man that's waiting for the wisdom of God, the man that's seeking the wisdom of God, the man that's coming in and studying the Word of God at Bible college, waiting every day, thirsting after the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, wanting to receive all that he can receive. And verse 32 says, 33, excuse me, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Refuse not the instruction of God. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And that's just what it means there. To refuse not the instruction, refuse not the wisdom of God. Let me read that whole verse for you. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding, just what we're talking about. So buy the truth, buy the wisdom of God. Purchase it. That means pay money. That means sacrifice. That means be willing to give of yourself to receive the wisdom of God. Now, going back to the harlot, a person might say, well, that's free. You can just receive that free. No, you can't. When a man goes out to have an affair with a harlot, he has to pay for it. So also, the man who goes out after spiritual harlotry pays for it, and pays for it dearly, and he suffers for it. So you've got your choice. You can either pay dearly for judgment and for the misery of eternal separation with God, from God, or you can pay also for the wisdom of God that will bring eternal life and blessing to your soul. You're going to pay one way or the other. In verse 35, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. The grace of God will be abundant upon those that are seeking his wisdom. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So he that sinneth against me, sinning against wisdom, sinning against God, of course, but it's focusing it in on his wisdom. The person that despises wisdom, the person that despises God's commandments, God's laws, the deeper truths of the Spirit of God, the person that thinks that doctrine is a light thing and we don't need to worry about doctrine, we just need to have love. We do need to have love, but we need to have doctrine as well. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. They erred because they didn't know the Word of God. They didn't know the heart and the tenor of God's Word, and they were lost because of it. So it's serious. It's absolutely essential. Salvation is a doctrine. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is a doctrine. All of these things are doctrines. Doctrine is important. And it's important to understand God's plan of the ages. It's important to know where we are. It's important to know where we fit into this whole divine scheme. Because if we don't, we'll easily be lured and deceived by those who will come and present some other scheme. And they'll call it the divine scheme too, but it won't really be. You can't make up your own wisdom. You can't make up what you think God should be like or what his plan should be like. But we must submit to his wisdom, submit to the knowledge of God. And one warning that is also given in Scriptures in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, I'll just read it for you quickly. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. So here's a warning. We must hang on to the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, the teachings that we're receiving. Buy the truth and sell it not. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. To ask anybody in this church that's been on an outreach, if the people of God are being destroyed for lack of knowledge or not. You see it everywhere. Lack of teaching, lack of perspectives, lack of wisdom. People going out and destroying their spiritual lives because of it. Many movements of God that were genuine movements of God are no longer in existence now because of lack of teaching. They had salvation. They had the Holy Spirit, some of them. But because they didn't yield to the Holy Spirit and receive the wisdom of God, they were not able to go into the fullness of God, and many are left by the wayside. So we've got a choice to make tonight between two women, Pornea and death, or Sophia and life. We have a choice to make in our own hearts as to what we will pursue. There's a deep dedication that has to come into our hearts, not just intellectually, but in the depth of our souls, that regardless of what happens, regardless of what we see, we're going to put our confidence and faith in the Lord and adhere to the wisdom of God, be gluing ourselves to it so that we can never be separated from the knowledge and principles that God has put within our hearts. We've got to let the Word of God become a part of us. We've got to let the working of the Spirit of God in our lives now dictate our entire future life. You're making critical decisions right now. And many of you that are going through mind battles and difficulties and wondering why in the world the pressure is so great, it's simply because that great harlot is standing there. That great harlot is getting ready to manifest herself to the world. that great Babylon, that false world religious system, is already being engineered and being brought into its fullness. There are the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, many of those groups that deny the truth of God, deny the inspiration of God, and all those things. Many of them are starting to move their fingers into many of the charismatic groups and trying to lure them in. And Pentecostal churches, trying to lure them into this World Council of Churches and lure them into the deception that's going to come. And you can be sure that the enemy is going to be trying to lure us as well. Now, in one way or another, trying to dissuade us and sidetrack this move of God from what God has called it to be. And he's going to sidetrack it through sidetracking individuals. So every one of us has an obligation before God to maintain our purity and integrity before the Lord. And that harlot may look beautiful on the outside, but outward beauty, but inside is dead men's bones. Far better to have the wife of your youth. Far better to have that pure one that is infinitely more beautiful, both outwardly and inwardly, and will bring you unto eternal life. Seek after the wisdom of God. Scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. God will give you the wisdom of God. It's yours for the asking. And we need to seek his face and allow ourselves to be free from this deception that's going to come. It will come. It's going to come. It is a rushing flood of Satan, but God is going to raise up a standard against it, and you can be a part of it if you'll yield and believe the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask music.